Well, I want you to be finding Isaiah chapter 50. Last week, in Sunday school, we were in Genesis chapter 1, and in Sunday school class, we got to talking about darkness and how God had separated the light from the darkness, and then we got into a discussion about whether darkness was a good thing or darkness was a bad thing. And since we're not in the middle of a series right now, I thought, you know what, that'll just be a good Bible study right there. And so we're going to talk about that today, because sometimes God's people go through darkness. Have you ever noticed that? Some things just don't seem to make sense sometimes, and maybe we have a wayward child, or maybe we have a financial reversal, or maybe some relationship is broken, and we just can't make sense of anything. We listen to all the preaching, we go to the Sunday school classes, we learn our lessons, we formulate our little formulas, and we learn the promises and the Word of God and write all those down, but by the time we think we've got it figured out, we get plunged into some kind of deep despair. So the question that pastors get asked the most often is, why? Why, Pastor? Why did our precious little boy or girl have to die so young? Why, Pastor? Why couldn't I carry that little baby to term? Why did my husband decide to leave a perfectly good marriage and leave the children? Why, Pastor? In almost 40 years of doing this, I've learned that why isn't even our question. Our question is how. How are we going to react when the lights go out? How are we going to react when nothing seems to make any sense? I've learned that we feel like we can bear up under almost anything if we just know why we're having to do it. But when we suffer and nothing seems to make sense, that's hard. Well, Isaiah chapter 50, verse 10, says, "Who is among you that feareth the Lord, that obeyeth the voice of his servant, and yet you walk in darkness and have no light?" You know, we think that if somebody is fearing the Lord and obeying the voice of the Lord, they ought to be walking in the light, right? But in verse 11, it says, "Let him trust in the name of the Lord and stay upon his God. Behold, all you that kindle a fire," in other words, you start making your own fire, "that compass yourself about with sparks, walk in the light of your fire, and in the sparks that you've kindled, this shall you have of my hand," God says. "You'll lie down in sorrow." Don't go lighting your own fire. So what do you do when the lights go out? What is the discipline of darkness? Well, here's the first thing. And I really want you to tune in on this one. Those of greatest devotion may be the ones who know the deepest darkness. Let that soak in for a second. Verse 10 in Isaiah 50 is not talking about somebody who's wandered away from God who needs to come back. It's talking about somebody who does fear God with a reverential fear. It's talking about somebody who does obey the voice of God when it's preached, and yet they're still walking in darkness. I've told you many times from this pulpit over the years, there's no fine print in God's contract. If you're considering becoming a Christian, I can tell you right here, right now, it's not going to be all honey and no bees. Some people tend to overpromise in order to get people to come to the Lord. And they've developed this distorted idea that if you become a Christian, it's all going to be joy, it's all going to be light and sweetness, and there's not going to be any sickness or any sorrow, and it's just going to be this ever-ascending scale of success until you finally die and go to heaven. I wish it was that way, but it's just not. There are multiplied thousands of saints who fear and obey God, and yet they're walking in darkness. And the Bible says that Job is an example of this. It says he was a perfect man who loved God, who eschewed evil, and yet he was in darkness. In Job chapter 19 and verse 18, he said, "He has fenced up my way that I cannot pass, and he has set darkness in my path." God set darkness in Job's path, and Job said, "God, I don't understand this." And Habakkuk, he went to God for some answers too. He said in Habakkuk chapter 1 and verse 2, he says, "O Lord, how long shall I cry and thou will not hear? Even cry out unto thee of violence and thou will not save." He says, "God, man, I've stained heaven with my tears. Why won't you answer me?" Jesus probably gave us the greatest example. He said, "There's not a greater man who has ever born a woman than John the Baptist." How would you like to have Jesus say that about you? "Never a greater man born a woman than John the Baptist." And yet, John the Baptist finds himself in a dungeon, imprisoned there because he had been preaching the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And John got so discouraged, he actually sent messengers to ask Jesus if he was really the Messiah they were supposed to be looking for, or if they should look for somebody else. Well, he knew the answer to that. Even before he was even born, it says when Jesus walked in the room with his mama Mary, you know, he was still in her belly. John was still in the belly of cousin Elizabeth, and says when Jesus came in the room, he leapt in his mother's womb for joy because he knew he was in the presence of the Messiah. Now he's in this dungeon. He says, "Are you really the one? Or should we look for somebody else?" This isn't a bad man asking this question. This is the greatest man who ever lived, according to Jesus. He's deeply perplexed. Another one of the greatest men who ever lived was the Apostle Paul, who wrote about two-thirds of the New Testament. And yet in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 8, he said, "We are perplexed and troubled on every side," but then he was quick to add, "but we're not in despair." You see, he knew that darkness doesn't need to bring us to despair. If you read the biographies of the great saints of God, you're going to see that there's not a single one of them that doesn't talk about somewhere that great darkness of night, or the dark night of the soul. It's talking about times when they went through great darkness themselves. And if you're in darkness right now, listen very closely. That does not necessarily mean that you have sinned or that you're out of the will of God. Doesn't necessarily mean that at all. Those of greatest devotion oftentimes know the greatest darkness. Number two, the faith that is born in the light is often developed in the dark. When have you grown the most spiritually? Was it when everything was sunlight and roses? Or was it when there was darkness and difficulty? I want to give you the examples of three men, all whose name was John. The first one is John Milton. He was blind, and yet he wrote one of the greatest books ever written, Paradise Lost. The next one is John Bunyan, who wrote a Christian classic, A Pilgrim's Progress, and he wrote that while he was languishing in dark, dank Langford prison in England. And then there was the Apostle John, who's in exile on the island of Patmos for the gospel of Christ. While he's there, he wrote the gospel according to John. He also wrote the book of the Revelation. So the faith of these three Johns was developed in the dark. Developed when they were going through dark times. So remember this. You might even write this down somewhere so you can ponder on it. But never doubt in the dark what you've learned in the light. The test of your character is what you do in the dark. Now, our text tells us to do two things if we're in darkness. Verse 10, Isaiah 50, verse 10 says, "Who is it among you that fears the Lord and obeys his voice and yet walks in darkness and has no light? Let him trust in the name of the Lord and stay upon his God. So first we're to look to the Lord. When Warren Wiersbe wrote one time, he says, we live by promises, not by explanations. Don't ever demand that God explain everything to you. Just because something doesn't make sense to you, that doesn't mean it doesn't make sense. You see, it may not make sense to you right now. It may make sense later on. But just because something doesn't make sense to you, that doesn't mean it doesn't make sense. Thomas Watson said, where reason cannot wade, faith must swim. Just trust God. And if you're praying and darkness comes, keep on praying. If you're witnessing and darkness comes, keep on witnessing. If you've been giving and you lose your job, just keep on tithing. If you've been trying to win your husband and he just keeps getting meaner and meaner, you just keep loving him. And if you're praising God and everything seems to go wrong, keep on praising him. You know why? God says, God inhabits the praises of his people. You want God to show up? Start praising. Secondly, lean on the Lord. Our text says, let him stay upon his God. Now, that word stay is the same word that's used in the 23rd Psalm where it says, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. A staff is something the shepherd would lean on. And when you're in the dark, folks, you don't need an explanation. What you need is God. It's better to be in a dark valley, leaning on God, than it is to be on a sunlit peak without him. As a matter of fact, the reason we don't know the why sometimes is because he wants us to know the who. God may remove all of the answers in order to give you himself. There's a great song that speaks to this subject. It's called When Answers Aren't Enough, There's Jesus. If you haven't ever heard that song, get it on YouTube or something. Look it up. It's a great song. When Answers Aren't Enough, There's Jesus. When David wrote in the 23rd Psalm, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He's writing about his theology there. I mean, basically what he's saying, the Lord is my shepherd, I don't want anything else. Don't need anything else. I won't be in want. And then he gets in the dark valley. And he says, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Now he's having a relationship with the Father that he never could have had in the light. See, just stay upon God, because somewhere in those shadows, you're going to find Jesus. Job said, God, I'd like to see you and talk to you, sir. It's almost like Job wants to drag God into court and grill him a little bit. But the book of Job ends with Job never, ever understanding why he went through all that he did. You and I understand it because we've got the book, but he didn't understand it. And yet Job said, after going through everything he went through, he says, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. He learned what I want you to learn, that relationship is greater than reason. You say, well, Pastor, I'm not in the darkness. Well, friend, just wait a little bit. You're going to be. Let's just say this might be some good medicine for you to keep on the shelf for when you do need it. There's going to come a time when you're going to learn that God is not only necessary, he's enough. Third, some things are seen in the dark that just can't be seen in the light. That seems contrary to everything we know, but I'm going to show you that you actually already know that. In Isaiah chapter 50 and verse 3, it says, talking about God, he says, I clothe the heavens with blackness. Who did it? God did. I clothe the heavens with blackness. And I make sackcloth their covering. In other words, God's the one that's bringing the darkness. And then in verse 4, he says, the Lord God has given me the tongue of the learned that I should know how to speak a word in season to him that is weary. He wakeneth morning by morning. He wakeneth mine ear to hear as the learned. In other words, there are treasures in the darkness, and you need to learn things while you're in the darkness. Sometimes The Bible will use darkness as a symbol of evil. At other times, darkness is a symbol of perplexity. In Isaiah chapter 45 and verse 3, God was speaking to a Persian king by the name of Cyrus, and he said, "And I will give thee the treasures of darkness." Some treasures can only be seen in the dark. Have you ever heard somebody say, "Oh, look, the stars are out tonight"? Friend, the stars are always out. They're even out in the daytime. But you can only see them at night. Those stars are there to praise the Lord. In Psalm 148 and verse 3, it says, "Praise him, sun and moon. Praise him, all ye stars of light." If it weren't for the darkness, you'd never have a star to praise him with. I've never tried it, but I've been told that you can be down in the bottom of a deep, dark well, even at high noon, and look straight up out of the darkness and see the stars. That's kind of something, isn't it, if it's true? Even in bright daylight, you can be in darkness and see God's stars. Well, fourthly, in the light, we can see that which is near, but in the dark, we can see that which is far away. Now, you may think your brightest thoughts in the daytime, but I promise you, you're going to think your deepest thoughts in the darkness. Fifthly, it's better to lean on God in your darkness than to stand alone in your man-made light. In Isaiah chapter 50 and verse 11, it says, "Behold, all you that kindle a fire, that compass yourselves about with sparks, walk in the light of your fire and in sparks which you have kindled. This shall you have of mine hand," God says, "you shall lie down in sorrow." One of the greatest temptations in darkness is to light our own fire. But if you were fearing and obeying God to begin with, then that darkness that has come upon you is ordained of God. In verse 3, he says, "I'm the one who closed the heavens with darkness." Light chases away the dark. Dark never chases away the light. And the only way for darkness to come is for the light to be removed. And if the light has been removed, God has a reason for you to be in the dark. And if God brings the darkness, don't be so foolish as to try to light your own fire to chase away the darkness. That means you're trying to undo what God has done. The sad thing about man-made fire is that it's always deceptive. I mean, think of it this way. Walking by the light of your own fire is like shining a flashlight on a sundial to see what time it is. That's just not going to work. God says, if you light your own fire, you're going to lie down in sorrow. Now, let me give you three examples of that. The first one is Abraham. If you remember, God came to Abraham in a time of light, and he says, "I'm going to give you a son, and the son's going to be a blessing to the whole world. He's going to be born of a miracle, and all my promises are going to be fulfilled through this son that I'm going to give to you. And you're going to have descendants that number like the sand of the seashore and like the stars in the sky." Well, year after year after year passes by, still no son. And so Abraham and Sarah decide they need to help God out a little bit. And so Sarah tells her husband to go have relations with her Egyptian handmaiden. And you know what Abraham was doing when he agreed to that? He's lighting his own fire. He was in darkness. He didn't understand it, so he lit his own fire, and Ishmael was born, and the world has been in darkness ever since. From that time to this very day, the descendants of Abraham have been made to lie down in sorrow, just like God said. Why? Because Abraham didn't trust God and took matters into his own hand, tried to light his own fire. Then there's Moses. God said, "Moses, I want you to lead the children of Israel out of Egypt, out of bondage." But in a time of darkness, Moses didn't know how God was going to do that, and so he took matters in his own hand. One day he sees an Egyptian fighting a Hebrew, and he goes and slays the Hebrew, buries the Egyptian in the sand, but God's wind uncovers Moses' sin. And this man that set out to be a missionary, who ends up being a murderer, spends his first 40 years on the backside of the desert because he tried to light his own fire. Jesus told Peter, "I'm going to the cross, Peter." And Peter, oh, hoof and mouth Peter, he speaks up, "No, Lord, let it not be so. It'll never be." Jesus looks at him square, eyeball to eyeball, and he said, "Simon, Satan has desired to sift you as wheat, but I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not." And Peter says, "I'll go to prison with you. I'll go even to death for you, Lord." But in dark Gethsemane, when things didn't make any sense, rather than believing what God had shown him in the light, Peter picks up his sword. I mean, what's a fisherman know about sword fighting anyway? But he picks up a sword and whacks off Malchus's, the servant of the high priest's, ear. And later that night, you see Peter by the campfire weeping bitterly. Why? Tried to light his own fire. Now he's laying down in darkness and sorrow. It's better for you to lean on God in the darkness than to stand alone in your man-made light. Here's the sixth thing. Friend, if your sun has set, it will rise again. Isaiah 50, verse 4. "The Lord God has given me the tongue of the learned, that I should know how to speak a word in season to him that is weary. He wakeneth morning by morning. He wakeneth mine ear to hear as the learned." When you come through the darkness, you're going to know some things that other people don't know. You've been through the darkness before, and you've seen how you could trust God in that darkness and lean on God. Don't light your own fire. Trust God. He'll turn every hurt into a hallelujah. He'll turn every Calvary into a resurrection Sunday if you'll just trust him. Psalm 112, verse 4 says, "Unto the upright there ariseth light in the darkness. He is gracious and full of compassion and righteousness." In Psalm 30 and verse 5, it says, "For his anger endureth but a moment, in his favor is life. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning." We sang about it a while ago. Isn't that good? You may lay down on your pillow and stain it with tears, but there's a better time of coming. And one of these days, God's going to pull back the curtains of night and pin it with a star. And he's going to open the door of the morning. He's going to flood your world with light. And then you're going to see things more clearly than you've ever seen them before, because you are in the dark. You know, there's so much glare in this world today that God in his love lets us know something about the treasures of darkness in his word. Now, you may be going through some deep, dark hurt right now, but and while you're there, you may have some really big questions. And you're doing your best to love God and to fear God and to obey God, but nothing seems to make sense. Continue to trust him, to lean on him, to stay on him. I'm going to close with this. There was a father and his little daughter were coming back home from the cemetery, where they just laid his wife and her mama in the cold ground. She said, "Daddy, can I sleep with you tonight?" He's kind of glad she asked, because he really wasn't looking forward to sleeping by himself that night anyway. And he said, "Sure, honey." So night begins to fall. She comes in, crawls up, snuggles up against her daddy. And she said, "Daddy, it's so dark. Has it ever been this dark before?" She said, "Daddy, I can't even see you. Daddy, is your face towards me?" "Yes, honey, my face is towards you." She said, okay, Daddy. Love you. See you in the morning. And she rolls over and she goes to sleep. Friend, in your deepest and darkest hour, your father's face is towards you. His eyes are on you. And you need to learn how to trust him in your darkness. One final thought. If you're not a child of God, there's another kind of darkness that's called everlasting darkness. And those who don't know Jesus will go from this life into everlasting darkness. And without Jesus, my friend, the sun will never rise on you again. So the question this morning is, whether you're in darkness right now or not, friend, you will be eventually. But whether you're in darkness or not, the thing is, are you going to trust him? Are you going to realize that darkness is there for a reason? Whether you understand or not, just because it doesn't make sense to you, that doesn't mean it doesn't make sense. It may make sense to you later on, but listen, leave that control in God's hands and trust him. He promises to bless those who will lean on him and trust him and stay on him. And if you've never trusted him, you're going to have an opportunity as our musicians come. You're going to have a time during this invitation where you can come and present your body as a living sacrifice, which Paul says is your reasonable service to the Lord God Almighty, the one who created you, one who has a plan for your life. You can give yourself to him, and he can fulfill all of his will, all of his promises in your life if you'll just let him. But it's up to you. He'll never force himself on you. He just gives you the opportunity to choose for him. But along with that comes the opportunity to choose against him. There's no middle ground. It's either one or the other. Jesus said, you're either for me or against me. Where are you at today? If you're going to be for him, you need to go with both feet. You need to go all out for him. Gary, what are we going to sing?
178.
I want you to find that. I want you to stand quietly to your feet. And I just want you to consider what you've been challenged with this morning. Are you going through darkness today? Don't demand answers. Just trust God. Just trust God. And he'll get you through it. If you need to come today, you come as we sing.
Out of my sin.
Come on, Todd and Debbie. Some of you have already met Todd and Debbie. They've been coming to our church here for some time now and started coming to Sunday school, and we've gotten to know each other a little bit better. And Todd came this morning, Debbie came, and they said we want to move our membership to Webb Baptist Church. And so Todd's going to, said his membership is at the Oaks, and hers is in Franklin, Tennessee at a Baptist church there. They've both been saved. They've both been baptized by immersion. And I said, well, you're now going to be Webbites. So if you rejoice in their decision to be a part of Webb Baptist Church, would you say with a hearty amen?
Amen.
Amen. God bless you guys. We're looking forward to having you as a part, and we want to serve you in any way that we possibly can. All right. They're going to continue to fill out their information, and when Gary gets through with the closing part of our service, you'll want to come up here and shake hands, hug their neck, and welcome them to Webb Baptist Church.
All right, Gary. Remember the meal the youth we're going to have. We'll pray for that. The youth are having their fundraiser, and tonight at 6 o'clock, the Harvest America. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the message that we heard tonight, today, and we thank you, Lord, that even in the night, you're with us, and you especially teach us things about yourself, and you show us how you can lead us through. We pray for people, Lord, that are in the night here, that you'll give them comfort. We'll pray for people that are in the eternal night, the darkness that's going to lead to hell, that you would touch their hearts and their lives and let them see the light that is in Jesus Christ. Thank you for Todd and Debbie coming. Lord, I've gotten to know Todd in Sunday school and Debbie. We appreciate them coming, and we just pray that you'd help us to be a blessing to them, but help them to find their place and be a blessing to you in this church as you lead us. Lord, we want to pray for the meal that we're going to have. Thank you for the youth and their preparation of it. We just pray that it would be a nourishment to our bodies. Thank you for your goodness and your blessing. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's join our hands as we dismiss.
We are one in the body.